These words of our scripture passage for today present us with a very interesting question. A question that might not often be considered by many of us. I can recall over the many years of my being a Christian, having heard several preachers use the expression, "You can't color code sin. You can't color code sin." That sin is sin, and any form of sin will condemn a person to hell. And yes, those words are true. Sin is sin. And yes, because our God and His kingdom is ever and always holy, no form of sin at all will ever be permitted to enter into and to abide within the kingdom of God. Every sin must first be removed, completely washed away by the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Else a person will not be permitted to enter into the holy and righteous kingdom of God, into His heaven. But with that being said, a question is being presented to us here in our scripture passage for today. That while, yes, any and every form of sin will keep a person from entering into the kingdom of God, is every form of sin as bad or as wrong in God's sight as the next sin? Were those preachers wrong when they declared that God does not color code sin? That no one kind of sin is worse or more punishable than another form of sin? The scripture that we'll study today seems to say that yes, there are sins and sinful behaviors that'll deserve a greater condemnation. When a person is called to stand before the Lord Jesus on that great and terrible day of judgment, there will be a greater condemnation. Let's pause here for a moment and read these few words that are given to us in Luke chapter 20. Here beginning in verse 45. Listen. Then in the hearing of all the people, this is the Lord Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Folks, as we study through these truths, and all the many other truths that are given by the Lord Jesus, we find a familiar theme flowing through them all. One of warning, an apt word, both for the ones standing before him at that time, as were those scribes and those Pharisees, and also, though, for you and me as we read his words today. Warnings that tell each of us to look deeply within our own souls for the sin that lurks within us, and to turn from it as quickly as we can, because surely there will come a time of accounting for our sin. And as we read in the book of Ezekiel, while Ezekiel himself is the focus of those words, we know that the Lord Jesus is ever and always the true watchman of our soul. Listen to these words given to us in Ezekiel chapter 3. There in verse 17, the Lord tells us, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Folks, Jesus was and ever is the faithful watchman for our souls. And that was what he was doing as he spoke those words through the mouth of Ezekiel that day. There we find him giving stern warning, saying to each of these who would listen to him that there will surely come a day of accounting, an accounting for deeds done while in our living years, for every behavior and for every intent of our hearts. And today, I'd like for you and me to carry that watchman's warning on further, first into our own souls, so that we'll not miss out and find ourselves wanting on that great and terrible day of our own accounting, and then to carry the warning on out further to anyone and to everyone who will listen. Note within these words of our passage that Jesus was able to look into the hearts and into the conduct and into the behavior of these religious leaders, these scribes. And he was able to know their inmost thoughts and the attitudes that were deep within their hearts, able to know them even better than they knew themselves. He knew them better than they knew themselves. And with righteous discernment, he delivered a very scathing report about them, concluding with a prophetic pronouncement concerning their sure and certain end when they would stand before him on that terrible day of judgment, a verdict that no person would ever want to hear. Listen to those words again, verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Folks, these scribes were men of great responsibility. Great responsibility. They held offices within the highest structure of leadership in the Hebrew community and in the Hebrew religion. Men who were regarded as being the keepers of the laws of God and the laws of their community. They were highly educated. They were schooled in the best of schools, not only for the interpretation of the scriptures, but also for the giving of the law as it applied to just ordinary business practices and family practices. And because of their position and power, there was a higher expectation of them regarding honesty and purity and holiness. How else would their teachings and their interpretations of the law be credible and trustworthy? But here, Jesus was declaring that many of these men, these trusted religious leaders, had been measured against the righteousness of God, and they had been found sorely wanting, sorely wanting. And although Jesus was not yet pronouncing a final judgment on these men, because it was not yet his time to judge, he really did already know their end. And so he said to them, "These will receive greater condemnation." Folks, this word condemnation is a very special word. A word having most to do with the penalty that's assessed against a person after they've been tried, after they've been convicted and found guilty of breaking the law. And at that point, there would be no more discussion, no more appeals, no more opportunities for mercy. Condemnation is final and it's irreversible. And here the Lord Jesus, the soon coming judge over all the earth, is pronouncing that for some people and for their behaviors while they're in this life, they will receive a greater condemnation than some of the other people. A greater condemnation. And again, that's a strange thought for me. A strange thought. And probably for many other students of these scriptures. Because again, for me, as I've considered what might take place with a person once they die and are condemned to hell, I've assumed that everyone suffers the same. Everyone suffers the same. But perhaps not so, especially as we would consider this pronouncement that's given here by the Lord Jesus about a greater condemnation. A clear indication that just as there will be varying degrees of rewards for those who go into heaven, there might also be the possibility of varying degrees of punishment for those who go into hell. And with that in mind, if we ever thought that nothing could be worse than spending an eternity in hell, here Jesus is clearly telling us that yes, even within hell, there will be even greater punishments. May I quickly say that we should not assume from these words that some portions of hell might be easier to bear than others. No, I'm sure that every part of hell is unimaginably awful. Unimaginably awful. But with that being said, these words do suggest that some parts of hell will be even more unimaginably awful than others. Suffering beyond anything that we could ever conceive of. So then, what does the watchman, the Lord Jesus, intend for you and me to gain from these words? It's simply this, that there will surely come a day and a time of accounting for each one of us and for everything that we will ever do while we're in this life. No matter how much we might want to believe otherwise or to avoid the subject altogether, as many really do want to do, accountability is a sure and certain thing. So then, may we spend the remainder of our time today considering this special principle of accountability, so that we can know for sure how we should conduct ourselves during these remaining days of our life. And we need to be simplistic as we can in our thoughts, because the terms of accountability are quite simple themselves. As simple as the scripture verse that tells us, whatsoever you sow, you shall also reap. Whatsoever you sow, that you shall also reap. Folks, those words are unmistakably easy to understand. But so that we might not be confused by them, the Lord goes ahead and explains them a little bit more fully in Galatians chapter 6. There in verse 7, he tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. These really are simple words, aren't they? Simple words, and they're easy to understand. And may we also be sure of another thing. As these words clearly tell us, while a final accounting for our life's behavior will take place at the final judgment, God has also built in a system of natural consequences that preside over every conduct, every behavior, every deed that takes place while we're still yet in this life, in this flesh. As we're told in these words, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. All we have to do is to look around us at the corruption that's rampant among us today. And even more personally, we can look at many of the results of our own behavior and see how corruption and heartbreak have been the recompense for our own sinful behavior. May I emphasize these words by saying that this principle of accountability, whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap, is a divine, sure, and certain law of God. It is a sure and certain law of God. It will surely always come to pass. Whatsoever you and I sow, we shall also reap. And let me emphasize this again, that while yes, we should be far more concerned with the future consequences and with the future accountability that will be meted out in our final judgment, we must also accept that the same principle is present and effectual while we're still in this life, while we are still in this life. And it will surely bring about consequences and rewards within most all of the activities of our daily lives, in our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, and in most all of the secular involvements of daily life. And our knowing that this principle of accountability is really real causes many of us great discomfort. For most of us, even the thought of being held accountable brings an ominous sense of dread to our souls. To some, even an immediate sense of wanting to flee. For most people, though, it seems that the more common response is to simply ignore its inevitability. perhaps not consciously so, or deliberately so. And not in a sense that they or we would intentionally choose to become irresponsible, but rather we just try not to think about it. We try not to think about it and simply hope for the best. And again, that is so. Whether we are applying the principles of accountability to our own home life, our work life, or many of the other secular contexts of daily life, or as here in these scriptures, to the day of the final judgment that we'll be called to stand before the Lord face to face. But unfortunately, folks, that manner of dealing with accountability is not very effective. Ignoring it, trying to flee from it, pretending that it isn't there, will not thwart the power and the plans and the laws of God. Whatsoever we sow, we shall surely reap. Whatsoever we sow, we shall surely reap, both in this life and in the final judgment to come. The only helpful remedy, listen, the only helpful remedy for our wrong behavior while in this life is repentance. Repentance. While temporal consequences will often still take place, repentance. Repentance and turning our hearts to the Lord will surely help our wayward circumstances, and especially help the final outcome on our day of final judgment before the Lord. And also, please do know that the natural consequences for our behaviors in this life are not really God's full and complete punishment for our sins. The real punishment for our sins will take place in eternity. For those of us who've received Christ as our Savior, our punishment will have been suffered by Christ in His death on the cross. But for those who will not have received His salvation, their punishment will be an everlasting, unimaginable suffering in the never-ending fires of hell. Let me say all that again. For those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, our punishment will have been suffered by Christ in His death on the cross. But for those who have not received Him as Savior, their punishment will be an everlasting, unimaginable suffering in the never-ending fires of hell. And no, these scriptures don't tell us exactly what hell will be like. We might envision a great lake that is like that of burning sulfur. And while that might be true, there might also be much, much more. Much, much more. May I pause for a moment and take the liberty of imagination that's not given in these scriptures. Let me say that again. This is my imagination, and it's not given in these scriptures. But it still may be possible. In much the same way that heaven seems to be an eternity of daily existence involving work and rewards and all those such things, so also, in my imagination, hell might have a similar, though unbearably painful, daily existence. Lost souls living together in a form of fiery, painful darkness. Everyone, enemies to everyone else. No love, no compassion, only misery and strife. And no, I don't necessarily recommend that you join me in my imaginations about this circumstance. But as I consider such words as those that are given here in today's passage about some people receiving a greater condemnation, it seems logical to me that there will surely be circumstances where that greater condemnation can take place, that there will be circumstances there in hell where that greater condemnation. Now, returning to our thoughts again to the natural consequences that take place during our living years. Natural consequences are simply God's way of preventing a person, you and me, from being as bad as they or we could be, from spreading even more havoc upon innocent people than they or we otherwise would. Those natural consequences being suffering, separation, divorce, broken families, crippling injuries, financial disasters, imprisonment, and on and on. There are natural consequences for our behaviors while in this life, folks. For those of us who've given our hearts to Christ in salvation, those natural consequences that we'll suffer can often be an actual form of blessing, can be an actual form of grace from God. Him reaching his loving hand into our errant circumstances and giving us a severe stroke of love, a severe stroke of love, a discipline intended to turn us from our sinful pathway back to the narrow way. Listen to the way the Lord speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. There, beginning in verse 4, he tells us, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Oh, dear Christian, these are simple, loving words from God the Father to his beloved sons and daughters, to you and me. These scribes that Jesus spoke about here in today's passage, these scribes were true sons of Israel, but they were refusing to become true sons of God. And their lifestyles proved their nature. They would go around in their long robes. They loved greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. And for a pretense, they made long prayers. In another place, Jesus said that for each of us, our fruits will bear out who we really are. Our fruits will bear out who we really are. Though these scribes might have prayed long and very public prayers, their other behavior showed their true character, their fruits being rotten to the core, devouring helpless widows, cheating them of all their goods and their homes. Folks, please know that these scribes had suffered and would continue to suffer the natural consequences for their sinful behavior all of the days of their lives. But the reality was, their earthly suffering was only the beginning for them. It was only the beginning for them. Hell was going to be far, far worse for them. As Jesus said here in these words, they will receive a greater condemnation. And again, you and I have not been given a clear view of those indescribable sufferings that take place in hell. God has generously withheld such knowledge from us. But those sufferings surely will be there in hell, and they are awaiting anyone and everyone who rejects Christ as Savior and Lord. May I give one last speculation about that greater condemnation that's spoken about here in our scripture passage? I've often read some of those closing words of our scripture that are given in Revelation chapter 22, words that tell us that, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." Oh, dear Christian, are you listening carefully to those words? It would seem from what we read here that those who are condemned to hell, those outside of heaven, might actually be able to see the blessings that are taking place with those of us who are blessed with being able to be inside of heaven. That perhaps part of their greater condemnation might be to have to look at us from outside of heaven, continually looking inside heaven and observing the blessings that they might have received had they have believed in and received the Lord Jesus as their own Savior. But alas, they had not. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus is surely coming soon. And he surely is bringing his recompense with him. And to those who have been more cruel and heartless during this life, they'll suffer a greater condemnation, a just and appropriate recompense, matching the suffering with their offense. That is the intent of that special law of God that tells us that whatsoever we sow, we shall reap. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for those of us who have received Christ as our Savior and Lord. Our end will also be sure and just. Christ has paid for all of our sins, and because of that, we are assured that we will enjoy a pleasant eternity in heaven, a pleasant eternity in heaven with Him. That, too, is one of those sure and certain laws of God. So then, my counsel to all of us is that we cry out to the Lord each and every day, using words like those of the psalmist, asking the Lord to search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, we in our own strength are unable to do any of this. What you ask of us, yea, even command us to do, is to surrender our hearts and our lives and our behaviors to you. Forgive us of our sins. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.